Amen. You can be seated. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 contain the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Today we want to think of faithfulness. And we think of the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness in light of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 975. Hear the word of the living God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires." Amen. The word of the living God, may he write its eternal truths in our minds, on our hearts, and may we put it into practice in our lives by his grace and for his glory. Amen. The Proverbs pose many questions. One of the great questions of the book of Proverbs is this: a faithful man who can find? A faithful man who can find? And I think the answer in this world is none. No one. Hold on, there will be some good news in a moment. But in this world, a faithful man cannot be found. What is faithfulness? What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be true. It needs to be trustworthy. It means loyalty or fidelity. Think back to a day when we didn't really name dogs after human beings. I can remember that. And we used to chain them up in the backyard, and they had a little oil drum on the side. I remember that. It's illegal now to do that, I think. But remember when a dog's name was Fido? Fidelity, faithfulness. I think of the great story of Lassie, not the 70s or 80s television show, you know, with Lassie and Joe. But I think maybe the 1940s movie, Lassie and Joe. Times were hard post-depression over in Europe. And Joe's parents couldn't afford to keep the dog anymore. And so they sold Lassie to a country gentleman who had had his eye on Joe's beloved, faithful dog, Lassie. And so the man takes the dog. The dog is miserable. The dog sneaks out of the kennels many times. And at some point, the man moves hundreds of miles away up in, I think, to the highlands of Scotland. And Lassie, faithful to Joe, travels all the way home to see Joe. And what a reunion that was. A faithful dog who can find. Yeah. Right? It's in their blood. It's in their instinct. But a faithful man who can find. Or we think of those who serve in the Marines, Semper Fi, always faithful. It's a statement, trustworthiness, faithfulness. It's a statement of character. A person of faithfulness is rock solid. You can always count on them. And I think big picture, we must understand faithfulness is an attribute of God. Now, God has two types of attributes. He has communicable attributes. I know that sounds like a disease, but it's attributes that you in a small way can imitate. God is love. You can be love. God is faithful. You can be faithful. He does it infinitely. We do it finitely and sinfully. And there are attributes of God that we cannot mimic. We are not all powerful or all knowing. Some of us probably think we are, but we're not. And those things about God cannot be attributed to us. But God's faithfulness is absolute. God's word is forever sure. God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And when you see the word faithful or faithfulness in the scriptures, and just look it up in your an English translation, it's all over the Bible. The faithfulness of God often goes with his steadfast love. And so God's covenant love, his steadfast love, is part of his faithfulness. he can't be unfaithful, because then he would not be a covenant-making, covenant-keeping, faithful, true, rock-solid God. Well, the question we've asked, where is the faithful man? Where can one find someone who is faithful and true? Well, since sin has entered into this world, no one is faithful. No one is faithful apart from the intervention of Almighty God, a faithful man who can find. It's an age-old question. There's two Psalms that ask this question, maybe in a different way, Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. Psalm 15 says, "Who can ascend God's holy hill? Who can sojourn in God's tent," the tabernacle, his place of meeting? Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who can ascend God's holy hill, and who can stand in his holy place?" And it's sort of like that question that gets asked in heaven when John has a vision of the heavenly things at the end of his life, at the end of the first century, when it says, "Who is worthy to take up the scroll and to open its seals so that redemption may unfold?" And anytime the question is answered, where is a faithful man to be found? The answer is always Jesus. Okay, it's never us, right? We like to be the hero, but there's only one hero in the Bible, and who is that? It's Jesus. Now, of course, we're being conformed to his image. We're being worked at by the Holy Spirit and the Word, and we more and more, as we die to sin, live to righteousness, we can become faithful people, so don't lose all hope just yet. But what wonderful question Psalm 15 asks, Psalm 24, who can ascend God's holy hill? Who can stand in his holy place? Who can sojourn in his tent? And who can be in his presence? That's a big question, isn't it? For Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way. And we know this to be the true story of redemptive history. God made the world and everything in it. He took what was formless and void, and he formed it, and he filled it. And at the crown of his creation on day six, he made man. He made Adam in his own image with knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And he charged him with dominion over the earth. But Satan and sin entered the garden. As Satan tempted Adam and Eve to be their own gods, to be their own kings, to be their own rulers. And so no longer, because of sin, could Adam sojourn in God's garden, or could ascend his holy mountain and worship him, or stand with God in his presence. There was exile. There was banishment from the garden. And you quickly see, as you read through the book of Genesis, how from Adam came Cain, who killed his brother Abel. But also from Adam came Seth, and from Seth came Enosh, and from Enosh came Enoch, who the scripture tells us walked with God, pleased God, and God did not let him taste death, but took him into heaven. And then there was Noah, when wickedness had risen across the entire face of the earth. There was not one righteous person but Noah and his family. And so for 100 years, Noah hammered and sawed and nailed and formed and fashioned an ark of safety so that he and two by two, the animals, could enter the ark and escape that destructive worldwide cataclysmic flood that destroyed all living things that had breath in its nostrils, except those who entered the ark. And isn't that a foreshadowing, a future picture, that we who find ourselves hidden in Jesus Christ will escape the great deluge of God's wrath at the last day? Because that deluge of wrath for us was placed at Christ on the cross. That's why he sweat droplets of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why he prayed, "God, if there be another way, remove this cup from me." Well, a very few faithful men could be found throughout human history. A very few faithful men could be found who feared God and who kept his commandments. They lived for God in a world that did not. I've been reading a book lately called Post-Christian. It's a book by Gene Edward Veith, who wrote a book back in the 90s, I think called Postmodernism. You know, we got to name culture, modernism, postmodernism. Now we think it's either post-Christian or post-secular. And as we are seeing all around us, and I believe the events of 2020, both COVID and the racial riots and political upheaval we've seen in our country, have put at a rapid pace, a more rapid pace, Christianity on the back burner. Actually, that's being nice. They've done everything but kick Christianity out. Did you hear what today is being celebrated as? I won't even mention it. It's so blasphemous. But Christianity has been put out of the world. And what happens when a world that used to have Judeo-Christian values doesn't mean everyone was a Christian, but it does mean that Judeo-Christian values had a very heavy civic influence. You went to church because it was respectable. You went to school and obeyed your teachers because your parents expected it of you. On and on in business, if you shook a hand, it meant yes. If you said no, it meant no. And on, there was very little corruption and other like sins as we see today. Oh, there were sinners and bad people for sure. But society has gotten worse and worse. It has come unglued since we have come unmoored from Judeo-Christian values. And so the question, a faithful man, who can find? It's a hard question to answer in today's world. But that's the way it was for Abraham. And that's the way it was for Noah. That's the way it was for King David. That's the way it was for Daniel in Babylon, where he determined that he would not defile himself by eating the king's rations from the king's table. So where can a faithful man be found? You find faithful men and women and boys and girls when they fear God, when they have faith in the Messiah, and when they study and keep the law of the living God and are made alive by the Holy Spirit. That's the case through all ages, from Adam all the way to today. And it's rare. It's rare to find a faithful person. It's rare to find someone who hasn't bowed their knee to Baal or doesn't love themselves so much that they have no room for God, no room for others. I think it's one of the classic understatements of the scriptures when you read in the early accounts of Genesis, and God looks down on the world that he made and he sees that men are only evil continually. And God says he is sorry that he made man on the face of the earth. And he says, I'll destroy the earth with a flood. And isn't it but for God's mercy and restraining grace in Jesus that he's not destroyed this earth again? He promised with the rainbow and the clouds, I will not destroy the earth again with the flood. And so we are assured of God's restraining worldwide wrath, but we see his wrath in little bits and fits. These are harbingers of things to come, the great judgment at the last day, but it is a corrupt and it is a violent generation, just as it was in the days of Noah. A faithful man, who can find? Where is the one who fears Yahweh? Where is the one who has faith in the Messiah, the Savior of sinners? Where is the one who studies and delights in and seeks to do the law of God in this world? You're beginning to see, I hope, that apart from God, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from saving faith and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, there are no faithful people. Only those who seek the Lord and rest in Jesus and have the Spirit's work in them will be faithful. Oh yes, there's civic faithfulness. There's people who keep their word because they ought to. It's the decent thing to do. But I'm talking about faithfulness, true faithfulness out of a changed heart, out of a transformed life. Apart from Jesus, no one is faithful. And you can rinse and repeat and read human history about the cases and the stories of unfaithfulness. And don't we see it in the world we live in today? I mean, just Friday, a young man went to prison for 25 years for bilking people out of money. Just a year ago, we saw a bank, which we used to call a bank and trust, who had fiduciary, faithful responsibilities. We saw Silicon Valley Bank. Their investments devalued, and there was a run on the money, and the bank had to crash. Something really hadn't been seen in about 100 years. And so can you put your money in the bank and trust it? Can you give your money to an investor and trust it? Can we trust our politicians or the education system, particularly the higher education system? Is there anything we can trust? We're beginning, sadly, to see over the last 25 years of news headlines, it's hard to trust even the church. The Roman Catholics had their scandals, and now it's the Southern Baptist turn. And that's faithfulness to one another. Think about the unfaithfulness to the scripture in the mainline churches. Oh, the Bible's an antiquated document. We'll put it aside and we'll make a new way to heaven. We'll make all roads go to heaven and to faith. And on and on we go until we've stripped the Christian faith down to nothing. And so we must be faithful towards one another, but towards God and to his scriptures. It's a hard world to live in when there are few faithful people. But there is one hope. And that one hope is in our redeeming God, who is the faithful God who keeps his steadfast love and his covenant. He's the one that when mankind sinned, Adam and Eve, and they were hiding from him, he came looking. He was a pursuing God, a chasing God. And he came to them immediately and he took away their fig leaves, their self-righteousness, their self-covering of sin. And he took the life of an animal that would foreshadow the life-taking of his son. And he clothed them with the skins of something that lost its life in their place. And that's what we find in Jesus and the cross. Something died in our place. Not something, someone. The Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And so this one hope in our redeeming God, who is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, he seeks sinners. He sent his servant Moses to Egypt to redeem and rescue his people from Pharaoh and from slavery and from all that burden that was placed on them. And Moses was a faithful servant. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, and then especially chapter 3, speaks of Moses being a wonderful, faithful, obedient servant. God called him, Moses, out of the burning bush. Go to Egypt and save my people. Now, we know Moses whined a little bit and tried to get out of it, but he did it. And he was faithful those 40 years. And he was faithful and led the people up out of Egypt into the desert to the mountain where they worship God. He built the tabernacle and he led them all the way to the promised land. God didn't let him in because of his disobedience when he struck the rock out of anger. But nevertheless, the book of Hebrews says Moses was faithful in God's house. But he says Moses was just a member of God's house. Jesus is the house builder. Jesus is the one who, because of his life and obedience and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he is the cornerstone. He is the carpenter. He is the house builder. And he's taking you as his choice stones. And he's laid a cornerstone in Zion. And then he's building it up, a house of faithful stones with you, his people, who've come to him by faith. And so Hebrews says Moses was faithful in God's house, yes. But Jesus, more faithful, ultimate faithfulness in God's house. And so by faith, when we come to Jesus, the builder, we become one of the living stones laid up, and we are being built into a temple not made with human hands, but a temple of the Holy Spirit where God dwells in each of us. And as we are washed by the blood of Jesus, as we are cleansed by the Spirit, as we are faithful to feed our souls with God's word and his Holy Spirit works in our lives, it is perfectly possible. In fact, it is expected of us to be a faithful people. And so a faithful man, who can find? Well, on this earth, in the church, on this earth in God's house, on this earth in quiet places where people fearing God, looking for the Messiah, and living according to God's word by his Spirit day by day. And it's nothing big or flashy. We wake up, we do our chores, we go to work, we take out the garbage, we load the dishwasher, we unload the dishwasher. I think as spring is coming, about how futile yard keeping is. We spend all fall getting organic material out of our yards, and then we spend all spring buying more organic material at Lowe's and putting it back in our yards, only for the summer heat to kill it, and then we got to do it again. You know, it's a wonder, this world we live in. But as we live in this world, a kind of mundane, ordinary, faithful, Godward, Christward, word-centered, spirit-active life, who can find a faithful man? Well, you'll find them in all sorts of places, all sorts of corners of the earth. And perhaps like Noah, you'll stand out and people will stand outside your house as you're hammering and nailing on your ark, figuratively, don't build one. But people will say, you strange Christian, you think there's a flood coming. And in your mind and your heart, you've said it, that there is a flood coming. It's a flood of God's wrath at the last day. And only those found in Jesus will escape. The rest of the world, like when the rains began to fall on Noah's generation, will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks. And they will go into caves and ask the earth to fall on them. It would be better to be crushed by a mountain than to be crushed by the wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. We live in a world that scoffs at faith in God. Now, it's a spiritual world. We'll do spiritual things. We hear that all about us. We live in a world that scoffs at faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, he's a crutch. Now, the answer is more than a crutch. He's life support. He's everything. We live in a world that scoffs at faith in an old book, the Word of the Living God. But it ought to be, brothers and sisters, in spite of the world, it ought to be our burden, our desire, our hope to live for God, to live in Christ. And you know, we're watching, maybe some of us, basketball. Some of our teams are out. Won't mention any of them. But we see their t-shirts, you know, their pep talk t-shirts. And I think of one probably from a football season or two ago. It says, all in. Faithful people are all in. They're all in for the football team. They're going to come to practice. They're going to eat the diet. They're going to do the work in the weight room. They're going to read their playbook. They're going to memorize it. They're going to give their all for their teammates in hopes of a championship. And Christians ought to be all in. All in with God. All in with Jesus. All in the Word. All in with letting the Spirit do the work, so that we are faithful through thick and thin. We are faithful, we stand firm, and we hold fast no matter what waves wash over the church or wash over culture or wash over people. We do not come unglued like the rest of society. It's an immoral world, isn't it? It's a sloppy world. It's a self-seeking, self-serving, self-worshiping world. And we are seeing a world that is conformed to the image of self. No longer does a handshake affirm anything. No longer does a contract mean anything. No longer does a promise mean anything. No longer does a vow mean anything. And to Christians, these are serious things. For Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, one of the jobs, I think, of a pastor, and I didn't realize this till 10 or so years ago, another minister pointed it out to me. The job of the pastor is largely to help people make and keep their vows. That's why pastors do premarital counseling, so they don't enter into marriage unadvisedly, because it's a serious covenant. It's why we look carefully at those we ordain to the office of minister, elder, or deacon. It's why when we present our children for baptism, the pastor and elders are going to say, now you're going to raise them in the fear of the Lord, aren't you? And we give them books and materials and helps and all the rest. And we encourage them along the way, because it's a world unglued from faith in God, love for Jesus, and adherence to the Word and letting the Spirit work. Where would we be if there had not been faithful people along? Christians like William Wilberforce, who put an end to the slave trade in Europe, or Martin Luther, who before the Pope said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." Or Daniel in Babylon, or Joseph, when Potiphar's wife offered herself to him, and he said, "No, I could not do that to my Lord, to Potiphar." There's faithful people from time to time in this world, and aren't they bright spots? You remember, I think, in grade school playing musical chairs. Just enough chairs for everybody minus one, and we played the music. And as the music plays, round and round the chairs you go, and when the music stops, you need to be in a seat. And if you're not in a seat, you're caught. Think of life like that for a moment. The music is playing. God, in His grace and goodness, is allowing history to proceed. But what if the music stopped? And what if God entered this world to settle accounts? Would He find you being faithful? Would He find you being a good steward of all that He's entrusted? Think through your spheres. Think through your daily schedule. Think through those you influence, the duties and tasks and responsibilities you've given. If God were to come right now and say, "Settle up," would He find you faithful? Or would you say, "Lord, I was going to get around to it. I was going to invest that money. I was going to dig it out of the ground, and I was going to do something with the talent that you entrusted to me." What if this were to take place? What in your private life needs fixing in order to be more faithful? What in your public life needs to be fixed in order to be more faithful? Is your faith in God growing? Your trust in Jesus growing stronger? Is your reliance on the Word to guide you in this world your roadmap? Is the Spirit at work? You know, the real heroes in this life are the quiet people who simply keep their eyes on heaven. They keep their eyes on Jesus. They keep their eyes in the Scriptures, and they let the Spirit's eyes be on them to change and work in them. A faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful child, who can find? Perhaps in his church today, he'll find a happy few. May it be so. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that we have truth to live by in this world that seems to be uprooting itself, untethering itself from what you have said. We thank you for coming into our lives and for changing our hearts, for prying our fingers off our idols, for showing us your Word and your ways and your wisdom. And Lord, it's easy to walk out of this place today, to receive your benediction, to go back home, to flip on the TV, or to follow the relentless leash and harness of our calendars. And it's easy to forget. But Lord, keep our minds forever on your on faith in you and on Jesus, and help us to be all in, so that the world will see that and see faithfulness in a faithless and untrue world. Hear us, help us, bless us, and redeem us more and more, and conform us after the image of Jesus. We pray in His mighty and holy name. Amen.